Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit lives in us, guides, directs, rebukes, brings repentance, illuminates, makes the word understandable to us. We were once dead to it, now we're alive and we hunger. We hunger for your word, and we thank you for placing that desire within us. So be pleased with our response to the things that we look at from your word today. And may our hearts be right in the hour to come, that our worship would be acceptable and pleasing to you. Thank you for each one here this morning and their perseverance in this class, in your word. And I pray in personal sanctification. To your glory, we pray these things in Christ's name. Everyone said,
amen.
Okay. Lesson 24, Colossians chapter 1 in your Bible. Talking about leadership in the church. Notice of Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, right? You see that? Who's the He? Yeah, we're talking about Christ here, right? We're talking about Jesus Christ. Okay. Now, verse 18. Bounce to verse 18. He is also what?
Head.
What's the body?
Church.
So we're talking about leadership in the church, correct? What do we want to keep in mind? We have one head. Who is it?
Christ.
It's his church. He's the head of the church. Everything relates to him as our Savior, but also as our Lord, and the one that we submit ourselves to as head of our lives, and then head of Plainfield Bible Church and every other church in Christ. Now turn back to the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now he is mediating that leadership, as this lesson drives home. Christ is mediating that leadership in the church through his kind of men, right? And here's a wonderful statement that just drives home what we're going to be looking at much more this morning. But 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Be imitators of me. Who's speaking here? The Apostle Paul, right? And what does he say? Eumimetai, that's the word, we get the word mimic from this, with the word mimic. You mimic, or you imitate, or you follow me, just as what? Okay, so what do we immediately, what do we think about in terms of leadership in the church? It better be men who are what? Following and exhibiting Jesus Christ, okay? And at the top of your lesson here, then you could just write, Christ-like character is the real issue here. So if you had a phone call and you had to leave the class this morning about leadership, you already got it. I still want you to listen to the rest of the hour, okay? But you got it, right? It is Christ-like character. It's more about what they are than what they do in leading. What they do is important. One more thing with reference to leadership, plurality of leaders in the church. We don't have an Apostle Paul, do we? Check. And we're going to look at leaderships. It's in the plural in the New Testament. Over the church, but we have one head, and that's singular, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. I also want to assert this morning, and we're going to do a quick survey here in a moment, and that is that biblically speaking, leadership in the church is not congregational. It's not a situation where everybody votes on everything to know what is right for the church. Many of you probably, I certainly did growing up, I came out of a church where everything from building a new room to buying a vacuum cleaner was by vote. That's called congregational rule. How many understand what I'm talking about right now? Okay. You want a biblical view on congregational rule, go back to Numbers 14 and look at the account of Moses sending the spies into the land. They come back, they give a good report, and they have a congregational vote. What's the congregational vote? What did the people say as a whole? What did they say? We what? We can't go in. There were two who said we can and we can conquer it. Who were they? Joshua and Caleb. Was that congregational vote? You know, I'm stretching that when I say congregational vote, but you're getting my drift, I hope. Were they right about their consensus? No, for 40 years they had to think about it and then die. Amen? Because that generation is going to die in the wilderness. So, leadership in the church is God's kind of called, evident, spirit-filled, Christ-like character men leading the body of Christ with a view toward the Christ is the head of the church. Everybody say amen to that. Amen? Okay, now, let's think more about what that means or how the Bible teaches that. And before we get into the assignment, we're going to do a little bit of a quick survey on New Testament church leadership. So take your Bible and turn with me to Acts chapter 5. Acts 5. And we're going to move fast because we're doing a survey now. And everybody ought to have your Bible and looking at your Bible and turn into Acts chapter 5 and just move along. New Testament leadership, kind of a survey we're doing. Some of the passages are in the assignment, but I want to flow through this and have you see. Acts chapter 5, verse 11. Great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard these things. At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people. Okay, who was giving leadership over the very, very, very early church? The what? The apostles, right? The apostles. Now turn to chapter 6. Got the first major problem in the church, right? People are being overlooked in the giving of the of meeting needs of widows and hungry and so forth. And some were local Hellenistic Jews, others were outside of the area and spoke a different language. And there was a problem here and could end up in being both the First and Second Baptist Church, right? So, verse 2 says, so the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, and they're going to solve this problem. Who are the 12? The disciples, or we would say the apostles, right? Okay, chapter 14. Now we're moving in after the Apostle Paul's conversion as God's called apostle to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And Paul has a team. He has a team of men with him. Chapter 14, verse 21. Keeping your fingers wet? Okay, keep moving. 14:21. After they, that is Paul and those with him, after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulation we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed, now we've got leaders being appointed in these very, very early new churches, elders that are being. Now, that word correlates to the word used in the Old Testament with reference to Jews and elders in the synagogues, I realize. But now it's being brought into the New Testament because in these assemblies, there's going to have to be men who are called spirit-filled, word-guided men who are going to now bring leadership to those local assemblies. Chapter 15, don't have to turn, do we? Now we've got this Jerusalem council that's going to take place to solve the issue whether or not the gospel is Jesus plus law or the gospel is Jesus and faith alone in him and his finished work. First, chapter 15, verse 6, who's working through this? The apostles and the... Oh, now you got to bring these church... Yeah, people leading these assemblies in on this. Verse 22, same chapter, 22. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders. The apostles guiding directing, choosing, overseeing what's going on here. Now, chapter 20. Staying with me?
Absolutely.
Up there. Who said barely? Come on. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. From Miletus, he, that is Paul, sent to Ephesus and called to him the Ephesian church elders. And, oh boy, and when they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials, which came about upon me through the plot of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jew and Greek of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." Down in verse 27, "I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose or whole counsel of God." So now, verse 28, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." Same people, different titles. We'll go see more of that. You already did in the lesson. Real quick, here's what it is. Elders are what they are. Overseers are what they do. Elder is the mature. We'll see that in the lesson. Okay, so he's using the same word here. Same word as verse 17. Same people, elders there, over here in verse 28, because he's referring to what they're going to be doing. "Among which the Spirit has made you overseers to what? To shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." And then he has to tell them the hard news. "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you. Not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things." What hard news. But notice again, here they are, the elders and likewise, same people, overseers. Okay, now to one of the churches, Philippians chapter 1. We'll keep moving right, because we're in the right. We're in the Word. Okay? Not one person thought that was good. Philippians chapter 1. Everybody say amen when you get there.
Amen.
Okay. Continuing to amens. Okay. Philippians chapter 1. "Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including," oh, now notice this, "the overseers." Overseers. Somebody say bishops, another word with reference to elders, overseers, elders, and now we got another word. Deacons. Diakona. See, the church is developing in terms of its administration and so forth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians. Very young church. Chapter 5. Verse 12, 1 Thessalonians 5:12. "But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have," what? "Charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, that you esteem them very highly in love." Why? Because of
their
work. And that word "work" there is the effort point to the point of exhaustion. You are to respect them, not necessarily for who they are, but the labor that they have in being God's kind of leader over your lives. So, keep moving. Titus chapter 1. Because we're going to come back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, but we're going to go to Titus, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and then Titus. Paul said, "I have a little job for you, Titus. I'm going to send you to that island of Crete, and they're all a bunch of liars and drunks and what does he call them?" Chapter 1. I forget. Oh, yeah, verse 12. They're all liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. Have fun, Titus. Amen. Among there, I want you to preach the gospel and raise up a church. Now, notice verse 5. For this reason, then, I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint. There we are. Appoint elders. What should they be like? If any man, verse 6, is above reproach, husband of one wife, having children, believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. The overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, which means a brawler, not fond of sordid gain, not in it for the money, hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, that is doctrine, so that purpose, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and, here's the flip side, refute those who contradict. Wow. Okay. Hebrews. Only got about 50 more verses. Hang in there. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13. Some closing reminders at the end of Hebrews and toward the end of the book in chapter 13. Let's go to verse 16. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for which such sacrifices God is pleased. Now, verse 17. Obey your and, well, why? For they keep watch over your souls. I want no part of that. I got enough problem over my own. How about you? Really? Think, boy, I'd like to be an elder. I get to make decisions. You have no idea. You have no idea. They keep watch over your soul. But there's a sense in which I'm going to give account of you. And I don't like that at all. Really. Really. But I thank God for the calling and the privilege. Okay? They keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with and not with, for this would be unprofitable for you. You say, I have a real problem with submitting. Yeah, probably. Right? Don't we all want to run our own lives? But all of us are to be in the process of coming under the authority of others. And the final authority that we come under is what? Where do we start? Christ. It's not about what that elder says. It's about what that elder says about the Word. And if what he says about the Word is true, then we need to line up with the Word. One more, 1 Peter 5. The reason I'm doing this, because can you kind of see the development of how this takes place with reference to leadership in the church? Apostles, late apostle Paul, and then he's lining up elders, overseers, and then likewise, even we haven't talked much about with reference to deacons also, diakones, servants, servers in the church. 1 Peter 5. Now, here's the old Apostle Peter, and he's exhorting these people in the church. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Key word, shepherd the flock. If your Bible says feed the flock, that's only one aspect of shepherding. Shepherd the flock of God among you. Here's how. Exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain. What is sordid gain? Be in it for what you get out of it, specifically, M-O-N-E-Y, right? But with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. What did Paul say? Follow me as I what? As I follow Jesus Christ. Christ-like character with reference to leadership. So we have a lot in the Bible with reference to leadership in the church. Just like God has called men to be servant leaders in their family, in their marriage, not because men are smarter, wiser, or better, but because God has called them to that particular role. So likewise in the church. And because of the fall, somebody's in, I don't care what it is, somebody's going to have to be a chief and somebody's going to have to be a an Indian, correct? And what are you talking about? Lilies or somewhere else. There's leadership and there's others that respond properly to that leadership. Now let me go after this a little bit with reference to what is common today. I don't like this. I don't like being accountable. I don't like being a member. I don't like submitting to others. So we're going to have our own little group over here. There's 10 people. This is going to be our own little church. Nobody's a leader. Nobody. We just all love one another, and that's our own little church. No, it isn't a church. I just showed you. It's not a church without leadership. And that never, I'm going to tell you right now, that never works. The minute you have somebody say, well, I think the Bible says this, and I think the Bible says this, what are you going to do? I'm going to solve that. Well, it doesn't matter. We'll just all resort to love one another. I want to give you a quote from Dr. Whitcomb. Love and truth are absolutely essential in the Christian life. And don't you throw one out. But if you got to, throw out the love and stay to truth. Because truth is going to lead you to love people the right way. Okay? So this idea, we'll have this little group over here. It'll all be warm and fuzzy. And we've got this wonderful, happy little church. You probably have no leadership. And everybody gets to believe their own thing. And nobody is really given sound doctrine. Yet alone the fact, how do you have a true New Testament church without church discipline? Because the Bible requires that it take place. And it's the ultimate expression of love for someone going down the right path. And the goal of church discipline, don't you get this wrong on me, the goal of church discipline is not to get you out, but to restore you to Christ and keep you in. Thank God for people in your life who love you enough to say, hey, wait a minute, this is not right. Remember that Thessalonians passage, the unruly, the weak, the faint-hearted. Want to bring them in and have them repent, get right with one another. We're all sinners. We're talking about leadership. All leaders have feet of clay. All leaders have feet of clay. So our confidence is never in our leaders. It's in Christ. But we thank God for our leaders. Can you say amen to that message? Okay. Acts 6:3. We already read that context. They were to select men. These were to be in the role of a deacon. 1 Timothy 4:12. Paul says to Timothy, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in, get this, speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself to be an example. Wow. Think about those virtues. It's challenged him. Statement by Dr. MacArthur on church leadership. According to Christ, the truest kind of leadership demands service, sacrifice, selflessness. A proud and self-promoting person is not a godly leader by Christ's standard, regardless of how much clout he or she might wield. Leaders who look to Christ as their leader and their supreme model of leadership will have what kind of hearts? They will exemplify sacrifice. True spiritual leadership is all about character, not style. And right under the word style, skill. Not style, not skill. Just because he's a CEO of a company doesn't mean he, in the first manner, qualifies to be a leader in a church at all. May, based upon his life, and if he's married, how he treats his wife, the children, and his walk, but the fact that he is skilled in other areas doesn't mean a thing. Greatest failure. Listen, I could write 5 books on all my mistakes. Okay? So why am I teaching this class? Right? Here's what churches do. Oftentimes, they elect leaders hoping they'll become good leaders. That's a mistake. All you've done is set them up for a fall because it just produces pride in their lives. Oh, you look wherever you're at in the future as God moves you away from PBC, although that would be sin if that happens. I want you to know that. Okay? But what do we want to see? We want to see, follow me as I follow what? Christ. This is a godly man. This is a godly woman in the church likewise. I'm not saying now we're calling ladies to be an elder, but I'm just saying we look for that in people's lives. Look for that in their walk. Jesus, the hardest words that he spoke were to the Pharisees, and what did he call them? Phonies. They weren't real. Something in the church, something else in the home. Something in the church, something else in the world. Something else in their marriage. Yeah. Phonies. We don't want to be that. We want to be real for Christ. One particular occasion our Lord's men were discussing among them was the greatest among them. According to Matthew, what will characterize the disciple who wishes to follow Christ's example of greatness? The greatest among you shall be your what? Be a servant. Be a servant. Mark 10:45. Came not to be served, but to serve. Mark 10:45. The early churchmen were selected. Here we're back to that Acts 6. This is with reference to deacons. They were to be what? Men of good reputation, full of the Spirit, and full of wisdom. Did you get it? In other words, they should have a rock solid testimony. Full of the Spirit means they were guided by God and His Word. And they had wisdom. They were mature in the faith. So here we've got what are leaders called in verse 5 in 1 Timothy 5? They're called what? Elders. Yes. What are they? Page 106. Man, we've been 106 pages. How about that? Page 106. What are leaders called in verse 7? Overseers. Elders is what they are. Overseers is what they do. Think about a shepherd. What's he do? Does he love his sheep? Better. Yeah. What's he doing when they're in trouble? You know, he's watching over them. He's looking over, making sure they're all right. That's the idea, shepherding. From verse 9, what two responsibilities must church leaders be prepared to do? To exhort in sound doctrine. Amen. We all know now that word means teaching. And to refute those who contradict. We're always going to have circumstances where there is doctrinal error that needs to be corrected. And by the way, in our own lives too. As we grow in the Word, there's things that we don't think right about, and the Word has to straighten out our thinking. But in the church, yeah. In the church, yes. The enemy has his workers. We've even had people come into the church and just on their own accord pass out bad stuff. And we've had to say, hey, whoa, uh-uh, not here. No, you don't do that here. Imagine being so bold to come in and other doctrinal stuff and just pass it out. Now, we don't want to kick that person out, but we're going to tell them, not here. And so they move to try to pull that stuff off somewhere else. Well, there's a million different ways. Or a leader who starts teaching something. A leader starts teaching something, you know, authoritarianism or he says, like how this church was started way back in 1960s, a pastor began saying, yes, I believe the Bible contains the Word of God. Yeah, this sounds a little fishy, doesn't it? A little sneaky? Yeah, that's false teaching. Bottom line was he had rejected the inerrancy and the authority of the Scriptures, but he still believed God's will was contained in there somewhere. And some men caught that and said, whoa, we're not going to sit under that kind of thinking that he doesn't believe. Then you have a situation where a person chooses and tells what they think is really of God and what may not be. Just like the Roman Catholic Church having that thing where they called bishops and they had a white marble and a black marble and they talked about the Beatitudes and the other sayings of Christ. And if you thought it should be in the Bible, you put the white marble in the thing. If you thought it shouldn't, you put a black marble in there and then they voted. You think I made that up? I didn't make that up. So, wow. Refute those or contradict. How many get up in the morning and say, I just love to exercise my gift. I can't wait to rebuke somebody today. I don't like to have to deal. I've got enough things in my own life and home and marriage. But to be faithful is to love people enough that when they're behaving wrong or teaching what's wrong, is to love them enough to help them see where they're wrong. and to do it in love. In Acts 20, Paul warned the overseers to be on guard of all the flock. Verse 29, how does Paul describe the false teachers? They're like savage. Boy, that's pretty descriptive, isn't it? Yeah, and according to verse 30, what will these false teachers, where will these false teachers come from? Among your own selves, in the church. Yeah. It's easy to spot somebody coming in, passing out false literature that's bad doctrine. Oh, but when within the church, over in here, our care group, this person is teaching this. I go, whoa, where'd that come from? What got to do about that? From among yourselves, within the professing church. Last week I made reference to you, a pastor wrote books, who today is denied the faith. Figure that one out. God's got it figured out. I don't have to. But I know it's one thing to profess Christ, it's another thing to truly know Him as your Savior and be genuinely converted to Him. What is the goal of false teachers? To draw away the disciples. Draw away the disciples. Where do the Jehovah Witnesses and the Mormons and the Way and all these other cults that profess to be Christian, where do they get so many of their converts? They get it from churches and immature people that are not growing and solid in the Scriptures. By the way, and that's not you, because you're in this class, and that demonstrates the fact that you want to grow, and God bless you. God bless you. Remember, I told you I'd give every one of you $1,000 if you never missed one class. Right here? Okay. I'm still. Deborah, well, you were sick too, weren't you? I don't have to pay my. Praise God, I don't have to pay my wife. But I want to commend you today to the glory of God. To the glory of God. You've been faithful. And just bless my socks off with your faithfulness. 1 Timothy 3. In your own words, state the kind of a man a church leader must be. And you could just wrote those character qualities there. We could just say real, honorable, faithful, self-controlled, respect, mature, good testimony. I just kind of wrote it my own words. You can have conveyed those character qualities that are in that context. 1 Peter 5. Paul exhorts his fellow elders to shepherd God's flock. In verse 2, he tells them how not to lead. Not under compulsion. That's because you have to, not because you want to. And then not for sordid gain, which is personal benefit. By the way, do you have a different translation that translates sordid gain?
Shameful
gain. Ah, yeah, wow. Let me ask you something. How will a shepherd who doesn't like sheep treat the sheep? Yeah, is he going to lead them lovingly or get behind them and kick them in the rear end to keep them going? Yeah, right? Yeah. But the key to loving people is loving Christ. Now, the man who discipled me said a lot of things that stuck with me, and one in particular he said was, bottom line is, he said, I am a Christian, not because of Christians, but because of Christ. Right? So we keep the right things on the top shelf. We'll ever be growing in our love for one another. Because our love for one another conveys the fact that we love Christ, who loved us while we were an absolute enemies of Him. And God sent His Son for us to redeem us. So it's not about people, it's about Christ. But we need to grow in our love for people. You've seen the bumper sticker that says, God loves you and I'm trying. You seen that one? Right? So according to verse 3, what would express the right kind of godly leadership? And it should be a godly example, right? Because that's what he says, an example to the flock. Are you with me? So deacons, diakonos, servers, servants. Deacons lead by serving the physical needs of the church. According to verse 10, what is first required of a deacon? He must first be what? What? Yeah, well, that's, yes, that's in the list. You get an A for that. But I think the text says he must first be tested. Are you with me? In other words, it ought to be evident that he's already a servant. Here we are again. We're not going to have a person be a deacon who isn't already exemplifying a life of loving to serve others. Right? So he demonstrates that in his life. Did you know that there were deacons here at 7 o'clock yesterday morning, and some of them didn't get home, meeting and other issues, till after 12 o'clock. Deacons. I'm just bragging on them because they're just taken what they're doing seriously concerning a lot of the things that relate to serving you, physical plan of the building, and ways that can be carried out with reference to the to allow deacons are to help elders, pastors, overseers, elders and pastors. They are to do everything that can be done to help pastor and elders maintain the priority thing. That's the word and prayer back in Acts 6. What is the reward of a faithful deacon? I think it says something to high standing and great confidence in the faith. With me? So what, you'll be blessed for it. Yeah. And as a servant, be confident in what he does. Pastors. Ephesians 4, we've been to that passage. What are the results of a pastor's faithful teaching of God's word? What are the results? It is to equip saints for serving in order to build up the church. You've got to get that one right. He is to equip. How do we equip with the word for what? Serving to the what? Building up of the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. Think about a house being built. A house being built. A pastor is like one handing out tools. And everybody's got a different spot working on the house. Right? Everybody's gifted. Everybody's got a different spot. You're good with the hammer. You're good with the saw. Personally, I'm good with nothing in that area. But everybody's got a gift. And so everybody's building to build up the house into the likeness and image of Jesus Christ. So that's his main thing. His main thing is not to administrate. His main thing is not to be a good entertainer, tell good jokes, or be involved or oversee everything that's going on. But it's the word and to teach the word. Many other things in helping and shepherding, but primary. Be ready. Teach, preach the word. What is the goal of faithful teaching and equipping of the saints? Unity, maturity, and Christ-likeness. That's verse 13. Be unified as a people. Unity is not uniformity. Unity is our mutual commitment to follow Christ and stay right with one another. Unity, maturity in the faith. That's where we're all growing toward. Be more like Christ and Christ-likeness. And this is a statement by Dever regarding a healthy church. So let me give just a couple things that ought to be. This is one that I'm going to develop a little bit better. Oh, next page, 26 characteristics of a true leader. Wow, huh? Take your Bible and turn it back to that 1 Timothy 3, a key passage on elders. So we really haven't detail covered that. First Timothy 3. It's a trustworthy, a good statement. If any man aspires to or desires the office or position of overseer, elder, it's a what? Good. It's good work. It's work that he desires. Now, not everyone necessarily is called to be an elder, but I want to say every man and every woman is called to pursue the character of what he describes in the next verses. So this is a pursuit for all of us. An overseer, that must be above, look at verse 2, he must be above reproach. Does that relate to all of us? Yeah. Husband of one wife, or we could say the wife of one husband, and the idea there, in my understanding, is not talking about he's never been divorced or whatever else, is talking about the fact that you ought to look at him and you see this guy is totally devoted and committed to his wife. Present tense. These are in the present tense. You want to fight about that particular issue, see Pastor Dave. Okay? Temperate. Prudent. He thinks about what he's going to do. Respectable. Hospitable. able to teach, which implies you are teachable. These all relate to character qualities in all of our lives. So every man in this room, you are not necessarily called to be an elder, but you're called to be like an elder, what an elder is called to be like. And that always then ultimately points us back to the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So now back a little bit more. Okay. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, back to that passage. I'm wrapping up, okay? I'm wrapping up. I know we're done with the lesson, but there's some things I want to remind you of here. First Thessalonians 5, verse 12. We read it, but I want to come back to it. We request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord, and give instructions that they may be, you may esteem them very highly in love because of their work. So if they are over you and they have work in terms of shepherding you and loving you and protecting you, then what should you be doing for them? You ought to be praying for them, shouldn't you? As much as anything else, you ought to be praying for them. That would be Pastor Dave. That would be myself. That would be Dan Ekinoff. That would be Justin Lowe. That would be Marshall Johnson. And that would be, who am I missing? That would be Dave Goda. Mm-hmm. And Mike Luce. Yes, and did I mention him? And Brock Lewis. And you ought to know who they are. You don't have to know them personally, but you ought to know who they are, and you ought to pray for them because of the position that they have and the work that they do. Because we are also all men with feet of clay. So we need your prayers. That Hebrew says we need you to cooperate and be a blessing. To be a blessing. And then over now in 1 Timothy, back to 1 Timothy, so a little farther to the right. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Okay. You know that old saying about somebody saying, you pray for them and they say, thank you, you need the practice and I need the prayer, right? I need the prayer and you need the practice, amen? Do we not, right? Pray for one another as we pray for our church. Okay. 1 Timothy, what chapter? 5, verse 17. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Now here we are, later on, development of the church. Now elders have been set aside, and now they're being provided for financially so that they can spend that time to serve the body in the Word. When it's talking about double honor, it's talking about numeration. Help me with that word. Talk about taking care of them financially. Numeration, am I saying that word right?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Good. You take care of them. And you do. You do that here. You do that here. Thank God for your kindness in doing that, okay? Then verse 18 tells you why. You shouldn't muzzle the ox while he's threshing. Thanks a lot. We're called muzzles and oxes there. Oxes. But the labor is worthy of his wages. That's why it said if he works hard, if he's faithful, works hard at what he does. And then verse 19, do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Ooh. You know, people are leading. They're always going to experience criticism. And when criticism turns to bad-mouthing or gossip, this says you ought not to even consider doing that except on the basis of two or three witnesses. In other words, on the basis of the Old Testament where witnesses are required in with reference to someone breaking the law, it is this. If that's true, what you say about Pastor Kevin, that I saw him very unkindly manner grab his wife and curse at her or something like that, you better be sure that you didn't just hear something of that nature through third party. Because by the time it always gets to third party, it's a lie anyhow. Right? But it's firsthand. You ought not to bring that as a concern to other leadership or whatever without on the basis of others confirming this. It's serious. Why? Because higher you are placed up on terms of responsibility, the more you are someone who people are going to take shots at you and be critical. We're all like that. We're all like that. That's why we had this warning. We need to be very careful about that. Now, do not go to the other ditch and say it's never wrong to approach a leader. But be very careful when you do that, particularly with reference to their role and calling. Right? And when we approach people with reference to things that are not lining up with the word, we don't go to people and say, well, I don't care for this or like this or whatever this about you. That's not the issue. The issue is, what does the word say? Are we in line with the word? Is this an obvious, what the Bible is obviously calling sin? What the Bible is obviously marked as what is right, what is righteous? So we want to be careful with reference to that. Okay, verse 20. Those who continue in sin, who are those? We're still talking about leaders. Look at this. Those who continue sinning, rebuke in the, what does it say? Yeah. To whom much is given, what? Yeah. Yeah. So leaders are not the untouchables. Are they? They're not the untouchables. And where they would continue to resist, don't anybody come point out anything to me because after all, I'm a pastor. That type of thing. Whoa, wait a minute. That doesn't. If there's not repentance of that type of thing, that person's going to need to be rebuked in the presence of everyone. Because none of us get to get away from with continued, persistent, obvious sin. Amen? None of us. Amen? None of us. Leadership's an important part of the church here. But the main thing for us is to keep Christ the main thing. Main things, keep the main thing the main thing. Amen? Okay, now, Dave and Stephen are going to quickly pass out something I want you to fold in half, stick in your Bible, fill it out this week, bring it back next week, because we have another class. It's the final appeal, but I want one more class with you, because I really want to get some things off my chest about every one of you. Okay, so I'm going to go person by person. Just person by person next week. That's a fact. Oh, there'll be no one here next week. No, but I do want to put it together in one final appeal for next week. I'm going to pray as they're passing these out, okay? Father, thank you for our time together this morning, working in our hearts through your word. May everything that was said today be siphoned through your word, consistent with your word. Anything else, Father, I pray your people would forget it. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen? Amen. I mean, we're all sinners.